31, going through a little bit slower than we went through Psalm 30. But there's been some good stuff for us in it, I think. The Lord's always got good stuff for us in His Word. And so last week we were in Psalm 31. And last week we went through verses 8, 9, and 10. So if you open up to Psalm 31 with me, we saw in verse 8 about how the Lord didn't get shut up into the hand of the enemy down in hell, but that the Lord, the Father, resurrected our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and put Him in that large upper room and then ultimately in the large throne room of heaven at His right hand. And Brother Mark and Sister Cheryl pointed out something neat about, we were talking about how, you know, you don't want to practically get shut up into the hand of the devil, you know, in your life. And I was looking at it as far as being shut up, just, you know, being ensnared by him. But it was interesting what Brother Mark and Sister Cheryl, being the street preachers they are, it's just neat how many different ways you can look at these scriptures and how many different facets they have. It's a blessing. And talking about how, not only about being practically shut up in our lives, but about how the devil wants to shut us up. You know, just like when you're a kid, you know, they play the quiet game and zip it up and lock it and throw away the key. And that's what the devil wants to do to us. Because ultimately, the kingdom of God comes through the word of God and through the power of God. And what the devil wants to do is he wants to shut us up. He wants to shut us up into his hands so that we won't speak forth that marvelous gospel, because it's only that gospel that can free men's souls. And it was just neat because you see, like the Apostle Paul, even though he was shut up in prison, he wasn't shut up from giving that gospel out. He talked about even in his bonds how that gospel went forth. And it was just it was a blessing. Blessing. Neat note that they... That's why I love, you know, listen, if I ever teach something and you think I teach something wrong or you see something else, come up and talk to me afterward. I love to see the extra things in the scripture, and I never want to teach something that's wrong, you know. So, and then we saw that also, so in verse 8, we saw, you know, the not being shut up. In verse 9, we saw the Lord pouring out the water of his tears and pouring out the blood from the soul and pouring out the spirit from the belly. And we saw him just emptying himself completely for us. And then we saw in verse 10, we saw the Lord's strength failing. He was failing because of his iniquity. Now, he wasn't failing like he was a failure, but his strength was failing. And his bones were consumed. We saw the consumption from the inside out as he fulfilled that burnt offering. It was an interesting thought. I think Brother Ed and my dad pointed this out about inside the bones is where the marrow is made. And the marrow is, you know, for the blood. And he had to empty all the blood out. And so perhaps that's why the burning of the inside of the bones is that marrow. All of it had to be consumed from the inside out. Brother Ed pointed out a neat scripture. Where was that, Brother Ed?
Psalm 102.
Psalm 102. Go to Psalm 102. Another great messianic psalm. And in Psalm 102, I mean verses 1 and 2, this is clearly Lord Jesus Christ prophetically. And in verse 3, he says, "My days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as an hearth." Just another verse to add to that. I mean, there's no doubt that the Lord was fulfilling that burnt offering in the bones. So just neat stuff. So we saw him failing, his strength failing up there. And we saw, and now we're going to come to verse 11 in Psalm 31, verse 11. We'll read verse 11, and then I'll just read some scriptures for you quickly. I won't make you turn. But in verse 11, we see, "I was approached among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me." So first off, I was approached. A reproach among all mine enemies. And Luke 11:45, Jesus in Luke 11 was speaking to the scribes and Pharisees and pronouncing woes to them. And Luke 11:45, "Then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also." And then he turned and he started in on the lawyers. You see, he was a reproach among his enemies, those lawyers and those Pharisees. But especially among my neighbors. In Mark chapter 6 and in verses
1 through 3. Jesus Christ went out from thence, came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things, and what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him.
You see, here he was in his own country, bringing forth the marvelous gospel of the kingdom of heaven, healing the sick and teaching marvelously in the synagogues, and his own neighbors were offended with him. He was a reproach among his enemies, especially among his neighbors, and he was a fear to his acquaintance. Mark chapter 5, verse 15. And Jesus, when he was in the area of Gadara, healed that man. And they come to Jesus to see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid, it says. A reproach to his enemies, especially among his neighbors. A fear to his acquaintances. People were afraid. I mean, what are these things that are done here? And also, at the end of verse 11, they that did see me without fled from me. Matthew chapter 26, and in verse 56, we see in Matthew 26, as the chief priests and the servants and the soldiers, they come to arrest Jesus Christ in the garden. And, Jesus says, Are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. And so we see Jesus Christ in Psalm 31, verse 11, the forsaken Savior. I mean, just utterly forsaken. He was a reproach among the enemies, those scribes, those Pharisees, those lawyers, especially among his neighbors. You know, a prophet is not without honor, except for in his own country, he said. He was a fear to the acquaintances, those that were just acquainted with him a little bit, just knew him a little bit. They were afraid of all those things that Jesus Christ did. And they that did see me without fled from me. Even his closest friends, his closest apostles, his disciples, once they saw him without the camp, once they saw him without Jerusalem, they saw he was out in that garden. He was without the day. They were in the night. And when they saw him without, and the people came after him, they fled. So his strength fails in verse 10, and he's forsaken in verse 11. And just a neat thought about forsaken. Just interesting as I was thinking about it. Because ultimately, though, you know, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. You see, he was forsaken by his own people, those Jewish people. And it's just neat because, the Lord talks about what you thought to do unto others or what you thought to do to me, it'll be so done to you. And ultimately that city, Jerusalem, those people were forsaken. Because they forsook their Savior, they were forsaken. And you look at that after 70 AD when the town was just razed, it was just destroyed. And Jerusalem, Zion, the city of the great king, was forsaken. But praise the Lord, there's coming a day in Isaiah chapter 62 when it says in verse 3 and 4, talking about Zion, Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, which means my delight. And thy land Beulah, which is married, for thy Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. I mean, praise the Lord. The Lord in his mercy and in his goodness, although that nation and those people forsook him and fled from him, there's coming the day when they're not going to be forsaken anymore. He's going to still show that loving kindness to those people, and he's going to restore them. And so in Psalm 31:11, we just see the reality of how the world feels about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why ultimately Jesus Christ said, you know, marvel not, brethren, if the world hates you, you know, because it hated me before it hated you. And so just the reality and the comfort to know that, you know, if friends are turning on you, if your approach to your enemies for the words that you speak, if your acquaintances are forsaking you and leaving you, your neighbors and people are fleeing from you and they're scared and they don't want to have anything to do with you, well, don't be upset. Don't be discouraged by this. They hated the Lord Jesus Christ. They did the same thing to him. He was tempted in all points like as we are, so he could be a faithful high priest and ultimately take us through these times. And so don't be discouraged. Be encouraged. Realize the Lord Jesus Christ went through it all before us. He led the way, and he'll be with us right in the midst of it. In verse 12, we see Jesus Christ, I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. So we saw verse 10, his strength failing. In verse 11, we saw him forsaken, and now we see him forgotten. He's forgotten as a dead man out of mind. Now, I want to just talk about this for a little bit. Forgetfulness. Forgetfulness. Go to Psalm 106. And forgotten as a dead man out of mind. Lord just kind of gave me this idea this morning about this. Jesus Christ, forgotten as a dead man out of mind. In Psalm 106, it starts with praise and thanks to the Lord. And it starts with talking about his mighty acts and all the amazing things that the Lord did for his people, which is Israel. And it talks about how he brought them out through the Red Sea and he saved them and redeemed them. And verse 11, the waters covered their enemies. Verse 12, then believe they his words, they sang his praise. But then it's going to go on a long downward slippery backslide over the next, I don't even know how many verses. It goes for a while. It's sad, you know. It's sad to see the backsliding condition of man. And I noticed one day the Lord showed me, you know, what was the first step to backsliding? Verse 13. They soon forgot his works. You see, the first step to backsliding, the first step to letting things slip is just simple forgetfulness. I mean, we're creatures that forget things by nature. Hebrews 2:1 says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. This is the very first thing that led to this nation slipping away from their God and from their Savior, the one who they believed and the one who they trusted, the one who they saw wrought a mighty salvation among them. It was forgetfulness. Now here it was the forgetting of the works. They forget his works. They forget the mighty acts that he did. And then you can see the rest of it. And one day I'd love to teach through this passage. It's very, I mean, it's just so true. You can see it in, you know, I've seen it in my own life. It starts with the forgetfulness. But it's interesting that back in Psalm 31, Christ speaking, I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. And it just began thinking about, you know, when we live our lives on a daily basis, is Christ forgotten as a dead man out of mind in our lives? I mean, is he just some great man who lived 2,000 years ago and he's dead? And as we go about our daily business and we go about our daily work and our daily routine, do we just kind of forget about him as a dead man out of mind? But pray that wouldn't be so. We don't want that to be so. That's the forgetfulness. That's the first step to the backsliding. Just forgetting that God and that mighty Savior. And it's so easy to just get up and just start going through the routine and just forget about the Lord Jesus Christ as a dead man out of mind. And when that happens, that's when Christianity becomes just another religion like anything else. I mean, that's when Jesus Christ is The same as Muhammad, just forgotten as a dead man out of mind. That's how Muhammad is to most of the Muslims. That's how Buddha is to most of the Buddhists. As they go about their daily life, as they go about their daily things, just forgotten as a dead man out of mind. We want to learn from this verse and not have it be so in our lives. We want him to be on the foremost of our thoughts. We want him to be on the foremost of our actions and our deeds. To be always looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But it's so easy. It's so easy to just get in your routine and just forget about him. And he's, at that point, he's just a dead man out of mind to you. And we have to remember, he's not a dead Savior. He's not just a prophet who lived 2,000 years ago. He's the resurrected, living God. I mean, is that real in your life? Is he the resurrected, living God in your life? Or is he just, for the most part, just forgotten as a dead man out of mind? At that point, you're just demoting him to the status of a Muhammad or the status of a Moses or the status of an Abraham. He's not on their level. He's far above. He's high and lifted up. He's exalted and extolled. The Father extolled him and resurrected him, and he's living, and you don't, it's so easy to just forget. And I just want to encourage you, forgetfulness. You know, we say, oh, well, that just happens with age, or that's just, you know, I got so much on my mind, I just forget. Yeah, but that's not really from the Spirit of God. I mean, we have to realize, what spirit are we of? Well, if you're someone who's constantly forgetting things and can't remember, you know, what you said you were going to do something and you forget to do it, you don't follow through on your word, or you're forgetting things all the time, that's not a good sign. The Lord says that he's given us not the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. One of the things that God promises you is a sound mind. And if you don't have a sound mind, well, then maybe you're tapping into the wrong spirit. He also says, I don't remember where it is, Psalms or Proverbs, he says that thou wilt keep thy mind, or will keep his mind at perfect peace. How's it go? Whose mind is stayed on thee, I think. Yeah. Yeah, he'll keep your mind at perfect peace. His mind is stayed on thee. Stayed on who? The Lord, the resurrected, living Savior. And I've seen it in my own life. You know, I mean, look, I understand, but I'm telling you, it's not all age. It's not all age. I see, you know, kids who are my age, who are just as forgetful and can't, you know, scatterbrained all over the place as an 80-year-old woman with Alzheimer's. It's not age. It has to do with what you're feeding into and what you're focusing on. And, you know, I've just seen the difference in my life in the last few years as I've put away the TV and put away the video games and put away, you know, the internet, and putting away these things to see how much sharper my mind is as I'm turning to the Lord and his book, as I'm turning to the living, resurrected Savior Jesus Christ and the sharpness of my mind. What a difference. And now those things that, you know, it was so easy for me to forget so many things before. But that's because my mind wasn't stayed on him, the resurrected Savior. He was forgotten in my life as a dead man out of mind. He was no different than anybody else. And I went about my daily business without him. And therefore, my mind's going to slip. And it's just one of those things that happens. But he's a good Savior. He's a good Savior. If you don't forget him as a dead man out of mind, if you'll keep your mind stayed on him, he promises he will keep your mind. He promises he will give you a sound mind. And ultimately, it's that mind that's how you're going to live this Christian life. The mind's got to rule the body. You know, he talks about it. With my flesh, I serve the law of sin, but with my mind, I serve the law of grace or Christ or something to that effect. And it's the mind that ultimately where the battle is going to be won or lost is in the mind. And so we don't want to forget about the Lord Jesus Christ as those men did. Now, you say, well, they didn't forget about him as apostles and his disciples. Well, no, they didn't. But those were the ones who were the closest to him. Those were the ones who walked with him for 3.5 years, who kept their mind on him. And so although they wept, and although they mourned and maybe had a lack of faith for those 3.5 days, they didn't forget about him. But I'm sure many of the acquaintances that saw Jesus preach, heard him preach once a week maybe, saw him once in a while. I'm sure, maybe they were upset when they first heard the news, but, day two comes after he's dead, and you got to go back to your work. You got to go back about your business. And I'm sure there were many people all throughout Israel who forgot about the Lord Jesus Christ as a dead man out of mind for day number two, day number three there. And we don't want to fall into this trap, because forgetfulness, that's the first step to backsliding. If you're still in Psalm 106, verse 13, they soon forget his works, and then give it enough time, and verse 21, they forget God their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. You see, it starts with the forgetfulness of the wonderful things he's done in your life. And one of the reasons why we forget those things is because we tend to focus on so many of the bad things in our life. We tend to look at all the glass half empty in our lives, complaining about this and complaining about that, and you forget his works and the good things he's done in your life. That's what happened to the children of Israel. And then over time, that's going to degrade to the point of where you're going to forget God's your Savior. And he's just going to be a dead man out of mind to you, no different than Muhammad or Buddha or Moses or Abraham. We just got to remember he's the risen, resurrected Lord and Savior. And that's why, by God's grace, I kept that journal when I went in Africa. The Lord impressed that on my heart that, you're going to forget all these things I do, so you keep that journal. And I didn't want to do it. I hate doing stuff like that. But the Lord's good, You just sometimes you got to do what you don't want to do, and the Lord will bless you for it. He'll reward you. So back in Psalm 31, we see his strength failing, verse 10. We see him forsaken in verse 11. We see him forgotten in verse 12. And pray he wouldn't be forgotten as just another dead man out of mind for us. And he says, "And I am broken, I am like a broken vessel." And of course, the vessel referring to his body. I mean, ultimately, he talks about that in Corinthians, about how we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Many times the vessel is referred to as our body. And, this body is just a vessel whereby the Spirit of God wants to flow in and then flow out to minister to others. But praise the Lord, we were broken vessels, and Jesus Christ is willing to become a broken vessel for us and then allow God to repair him so that then we could be repaired too. Christ, everything's got to be in its due order. Christ has to come first, the first fruits. And he was willing to be broken for us, a broken vessel. Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. And praise the Lord, he was willing to go through that and be broken for us. In verse 13, we see, "For I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. For I heard the slander of many." Go to Matthew chapter 26. And he was forsaken in verse 11. He was forgotten in verse 12. And many of those people, think about it. Many of the people that shouted out, "Crucify him, crucify him," they had been witness to all the mighty works he had done, to all the good deeds he had done, and they rejoiced when he had done them. But now all of a sudden, they're shouting, "Crucify him." Why? Because he was forgotten. They forgot about him as a dead man out of mind. In Matthew 26 and in verse 59, "Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death." You see the slander, the false witness. But look at this in verse 60. This is interesting. I never noticed this before. "But found none." See, they sought for false witnesses to come forward, but they couldn't find any. "Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none." I don't doubt that these chief priests had hired men to be false witnesses against Jesus. And yet when the time was come and Jesus Christ was put before them, I mean, here's Jesus Christ standing there waiting to be judged. And the priests are saying, "Anybody have a witness against this man?" And when people were actually faced with Jesus Christ, nobody wanted to come forward. Even though they had been hired, that there was fear. They knew there was something great about this man, and they didn't want to be consenting to his death. They didn't want to take part in that false witness. But unfortunately, you know, woe unto offenses. You know, offenses must needs come, but woe to him by whom they come. And I mean, you think about it. Jesus Christ had 12 apostles, and he had 120 close disciples. And I'm sure the devil went to all of them and tried to get them to betray him. And nobody wanted part of that. But one did finally step forward, Judas, and made himself a willing vessel for the devil to be used to betray Jesus Christ. And the devil went around and probably had many false witnesses that he had hired through the chief priest to come forward and to be a false witness against Jesus Christ. But when the time came, nobody wanted part of it. But unfortunately, two did step forward. Well, fortunately for us, I guess, in the long run, but unfortunately for them, at the end of verse 60, at the last came two false witnesses and said, "This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days." And again, the slander of many. He never said the temple of God. He said, destroy this temple. You see, twisting and changing and perverting the words. It sure seems close to what he said. But notice how you change a couple words and it changes the entire meaning of it. Amen?
Amen.
Be careful. You change just a couple words and you change the entire meaning. Like Brother Ed taught, things that are not the same are different. You know? Yeah, that's all these Bibles do. They start by just changing a couple words. And yet all of a sudden, it's no longer a true witness, but it becomes a false witness. It's no longer truth in the court of justice, but it's now slander. And see, very close to true witness, but they changed just a couple words. Instead of this temple, they took away this and they changed it to temple of God. And all of a sudden, it's false witness, it's slander. And so, you see back in Psalm 31:13, I've heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side while they took counsel together against me. They devised to take away my life. Jesus standing in the judgment here in Psalm. And we saw the slander. And then I'll just read for you in Matthew 27, just a few verses later, Matthew 27:1. It says, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And so you see the perfect chronology in Psalm following perfectly, you know, the reproach of the enemies, the reproach of the neighbors, his own folks, his own friends fleeing from him and forsaking him and being forgotten like a dead man out of mind. And then the slander as he's brought before the false witnesses and brought before the trial. And then ultimately the evil as these folks devise to take away his life. I mean, just going beyond just disliking what he says and fleeing from him, which most people do when you preach that glorious gospel. Most people, when you tell them the truth, they just don't like it and they want to get out of there. But these people go beyond that, go beyond fleeing the light, but actually to fight against the light. To devise and counsel. And it's just wicked to see what these men did. It's just sad to see. And so then back in Psalm 31, we see in verse 14, but I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. What a blessing. We see the progression from verse 1, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust, trusting the Lord as Savior. And then in verse 5, into thine hand I commit my spirit. Or no, that's not it. Verse 6, but I trust in the Lord. We see the trusting in the Lord as master. You see, you're going from just being saved to being a disciple. How do you be discipled? In the Word of God. We saw that was the key there, in the Word of God. And now we see to verse 14, but I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. And now going to servant. You know, now he's now at the point of servant. And a servant is someone who will do anything that the master or the Lord tells him without question, without doubt, complete trust. I trusted in Thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my God. We see Jesus Christ, the perfect servant. And that's why He's referred to in Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53 as it's talking about His obedience of going through those sufferings on the cross and His obedience of dying on that cross and His sufferings. It refers to Him as my servant over and over again. And Isaiah prophetically talks about Him as servant. And a servant is willing to do whatever the master says, willing to do whatever the Lord says. Servant's not above his Lord. And ultimately, we're servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who followed his Father in all things, was willing to go wherever he'd have him to go, willing to do whatever he'd have him to do. And the only way that can come is by trust. And first, you must trust in him as Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. And then you must trust in him as Master. Realize that he's given you a perfect word. Realize that he's given you all of his counsel and believe that that word is absolute and final and authoritative. And then begin to trust in him as Lord and follow him whithersoever he'd have you to go. And we see this progression. Again, the key word is trust. Trust. You know, it's like when you're a kid. And do you trust me? Sure, yeah, you follow him so far. Do you trust me? Yeah, sure. And he keeps going. And then eventually you get to a point where you're a little too far away from home. You're a little too far away from your comfort zone. And that's enough. You know, and then begin to back off. I'm going back to where I feel safe, my comfort zone. And many times we're like that with Jesus. You know, we'll trust him to save us from our sins. You know, so we can go to heaven, get a free ticket to heaven. Sure, we'll trust him for that. And then, you know, maybe we'll even trust him that, hey, this is the perfect Bible. And yeah, sure, we believe that too. That makes sense, I guess. But now, you're talking about reading that Bible? You're talking about living that Bible? Nah. I'll stay where I'm comfortable. And at that point, he's not our Lord. He's not our God. He's just our Savior. But praise the Lord, he's your Savior. But wouldn't you like him to be your Lord and God? Wouldn't you like to follow in the footsteps of Jesus? Realize he is God. He is the Lord. He knows where he's taken you. And realize the fruit of those things that you once had pleasure in. You know, he talks about that in Romans. You know. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end of everlasting life. Amen. Praise the Lord. The Lord's good. You know, he's a good God, man. He just drops this verse right into my mind, you know. Amen. That wasn't planned for. But look at that perfectly. You know, you begin to realize, you know, when I was in my comfort zone, when I was in my own little area, what was the fruit of those things? It was death. And then you just, you want to be made free from that sin. You want to become servants to God. And sometimes he's going to take you someplace where it's maybe not comfortable. Or he's going to take you somewhere where it was unexpected. He's going to take you through a trial or through a situation where there might be a little pain, there might be a little hurt, there might be a little suffering. But remember, the servant's not above his Lord. And if Jesus Christ, the Lord, was willing to become a servant himself and go through all that, now he's right here. With his hand, waiting to take you through it too. Like he talks about, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me, you know, to the green pastures. We love that. We'll go there. But yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You see, the Lord's good. He always starts with his goodness. Starts with his grace. You know, saves you from your sins. Gives you eternal life. Gives you a perfect Bible. But now as you begin to walk with him, you might start to go through some valleys, through some shadow of death. And at that point, many people will back off and say, that's enough. I don't trust you that much, God. But unfortunately, where is there to go? You're just going to eventually be sliding back into those old things. And so, again, what's that thing? That's forgetfulness. You forget that he's the God who saved you. You forget that he's the mighty God who redeemed you. And if you would remember those things, remember the amazing things he's done for you, remember the amazing salvation he's wrought, and remember just how glorious and how great he is, then you wouldn't fear going through that valley with him. And if you would, you'd still just trust him. It's all right to be afraid, but just trust him. Just go with him. Just take that first step. Whatever it is, take that first step with him. I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. Verse 15, notice, my times are in thy hand. You see, thou art my God, my times are in thy hand. I'm putting it all into your hand. Times is many times used in the Bible for the word years. A time equals a year. And he's saying his years are in his hand. I mean, you know, like many people talk about, we're not all equally gifted. You know, some people have more gifts than others. Some people, I mean, you look at basic strength. You know, some people are stronger than others. Some people are more gifted than others in certain areas. Look at any kind of gift. We're all different. But ultimately, we all have the same amount of time. Every single one of us has been given the same gift of 24 hours in a day and of 7 days in a week and of 365.25 days in a year. We've all been given the same gift of that time. And so you say, well, I'm not as gifted as that person. I'm not as gifted as Pastor Mike. Man, he really knows the Bible inside and out. I could never be like that. Well, maybe not. But you've got just as much time as he has to exercise whatever gifts you have. You have just as much time as he has to get to know the Lord that saved you. And so here, I mean, the mark of a servant of God is my times, the time and the years of my life are in thy hand. Realizing all, you know, again, like we talked about before, committing the Spirit into God's hand. You know, all these things that we think are ours, all these things, you know, my life, it's my years ahead of me, it's my retirement, it's my this, it's my that. No, you're bought with a price. It's his. It's all rightfully his. And as long as you're trying to rob God of what's rightfully his and stay in yourself and do your own things, you're going to be robbed of your joy. But if you'll just rightfully commit to God those things which are his, it's his life. It's his time. It's his years. It's his retirement. And when you begin to rightfully give back to God what's his, then you're going to have that joy inside of you because you know you're doing what's right. I mean, God will bless that which is right, and he'll punish that which is evil. Very simple. So if you'll just trust him, say, I'm your servant. I want you to be my Lord. I'm sick of being a servant to my sin. I'm sick of being a servant to myself. You're going to be my God. You're going to be my Lord. Then you got to commit those times into his hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. You see, the truth is when you do deliver the times into God's hand, there will be strengthening, but then ultimately there will be persecution. The Apostle Paul talks about it. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's just a reality. It's just a reality. There's going to come that point. But again, God always starts with the goodness. He won't put you into some trial you can't bear right away. He's going to build you and edify you and strengthen you and exhort you. And then when you're ready, he's going to purge you a little bit. He's going to bring you through a little bit of a fire. But ultimately, the fire, like we read in that song, the fire shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. Ultimately, the fire is to refine you, to make you a vessel even better for the Lord Jesus Christ, even more meat for his use. And yes, the road of servant will take you through some persecution. It will take you through some sufferings. Again, the servant is not above his Lord. Jesus Christ had to walk that road. We will too. But we don't have to walk it alone like he did. You see, he was forsaken of the Father and forsaken of the Spirit. But that's not going to happen to us. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, Jesus said. He's with us. So amen. He's gonna take us through these. An interesting note, verse 15. Again, we're looking mainly at the Lord Jesus Christ because who else are we gonna look to? You know? I mean, who else are you gonna look at? or look for in the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures for Jesus Christ. That's what we're doing. And then we're also looking and making application to ourselves, because judgment must begin at the house of God. And we're the house of God, we're the church of the living God, and we must judge ourselves. If we don't judge ourselves, if we judge ourselves, we won't be judged. If we don't judge ourselves, then unfortunately God might judge us. So we're trying to make practical application. But ultimately, these Psalms are very, very prophetic of the Jews and the time of the tribulation and the time of the millennium and all these things. And in verse 15, that's a prophetic note to the tribulation time, when the Jews are going to finally realize, in verse 14, who their God is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's going to come a time in the midst of the tribulation, they're going to finally realize who their God is. And then they're going to commit their times into His hand. And that's why it talks about in Revelation, time, times, and half a time. It's talking about the last 3.5 years of that great tribulation. And these Jews are going to commit those final 3.5 years into Jesus Christ's hand, and they're going to trust Him and Him alone to be delivered from the hand of their enemies, and they're going to have a lot of enemies. You read about it in Daniel 11. They don't know who to trust. Matthew 24, you can read about it. And they're going to experience real persecution. I mean, the persecution we face in America, I mean, come on, let's be realistic. Read Hebrews 11. I mean, they were sawn asunder. They were burned at the stake. They were stoned. I mean, what do we face? You know, some words of stones, you know, people, you know, talking mean about us or talking about us behind our back, or maybe they don't like you the same way they used to like you. I mean, we don't really face persecution. But I understand it is hard for us because we've grown up so pampered, and so therefore it is hard for us in modern day America. And so even in that, God never takes the approach of, you know, like I'm taking right now, saying, you know, it's not a big deal, get over it. He's not like that. He's a good Savior. He's with you, and He's well acquainted with your grief, and He understands what's a lot for you to handle, and He's there with you to bear it. And He's not like some tough army sergeant, you know, who's going to pull up your bootstraps and let's go. Come on, who cares? So what? They talk bad about you. No, He's there. He's a good God. And but realistically, the Jews are going to go through some serious persecution in those final 3.5 years of the trib. And then we come to verse 16. And again, notice, make thy face to shine upon thy servant. You see? He went to servant status in verse 14, where he recognized God as Lord. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Amen. When I see this verse, I think of a couple things. You think about Moses, the story of Moses, when he went up into the mount. Moses was the meekest man on all the earth. And he went up to the mount, and the Lord's face shone on Moses. And when the Lord's face shone on Moses, then when Moses went back down to deliver those commandments to the people, his face was shining. Couldn't help but shine. And people couldn't even bear it. They had to put a veil over his face. And it's an interesting thing. The same thing happens to us. Go to 2 Corinthians 4. I once heard a message at a revival about the glow, you know, getting the glow. It was a neat practical message from Exodus about when Moses went up into the mountain, how to get that same glow. And it's a neat message. But the Lord wants to give you the same glow. But first, His face needs to shine upon you. And then your face can shine to others. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And in we'll start in verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. You see, you become a servant of God. You become a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're ultimately going to be a servant of others. That's what he was. Verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God
in the face of Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? As you search these scriptures, as you look for the Lord Jesus Christ and for His gospel in this Bible, God Almighty begins to shine in your heart His light. And the light only comes in the face of Jesus Christ. Okay? There's no other way you're going to get the light from God when you're a lost person or a saved person. You can't get the light from God in the face of Muhammad or in the face of Moses or in the face of Abraham. You go down the list, you can't get the light. The light only comes and is only revealed through the face of Jesus Christ. That's where the glory of God is revealed. And we're in 2 Corinthians 4. Go back to chapter 3. I mean, do you want God's face to shine upon you? I mean, do you want to experience the marvelous joy of getting to know God and the revelation of God? It's just wonderful. There's nothing like when God reveals something to you, when the lights go on. It's just incredible when He reveals Himself to you and He shines upon you. When will He shine upon you? Well, you first must be a servant, like we saw in Psalm 31. Remember what Jesus said? If any man do my will, he shall know of the doctrine. You see, before God can reveal Himself to you and reveal light and reveal doctrine to you, you must be willing to do His will. And in order to do His will, you must be a servant. You must do whatsoever the Lord commands you. It's like He doesn't give you the understanding first and then you go do it. It's like He reveals the Word to you and then you go do it and then He gives you the understanding. I mean, think about Adam and Eve. They didn't understand what death meant. They didn't understand all of the goodness of God and obedience versus disobedience. They were just given the command, and it was either obey or disobey. And then afterwards, you'll understand. You'll know what it tasted like. And so whether you obey or you disobey, the understanding and the full enlightenment doesn't come until after the fact. Notice it wasn't until after they disobeyed and partook of that fruit that their eyes were opened. And now all of a sudden, oh man, we really messed up. It dawned on them. And you see, you don't know the full extent of your sin and how damaging it is until you partake in that sin. And then all of a sudden you begin to realize just how bad it is. And it's the same way with Christ. You don't realize how good the Lord Jesus Christ is and how good His ways are and how good God is until you just take that step of faith and just do it, obey. Remember, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. You see, you have to trust first. Obey that word that comes to you. And then afterwards, He will reveal the light. He'll reveal the understanding. And it'll be found in the face of Jesus Christ. And notice in 2 Corinthians 3, it's talking about, you know, Moses with the veil over his face. And I just love this verse. This is beautiful. He talks about there's a veil over their face in Israel and they can't understand. In verse 15 he says, but even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart, that they just can't see it. Nevertheless, when it, their heart, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. You see, once they'll just take that step of obedience and turn, once they'll just trust and obey, then the veil's taken away. Until then, the veil's on, you're not going to understand it. And you talk to a Jewish person, they're not going to understand it. They're just not. Until they're willing to trust and obey, then the veil gets taken off. Verse 17, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. I mean, that's beautiful. We all with open face, beholding as in a glass. James talks about, if you're just a hearer of the word and you're not a doer, that you're like someone who looks at the glass, you've heard it, but then you go away and you forget what manner of man you were. But if we behold in this glass the glory of the Lord, whose face are we seeing? Jesus Christ. If we'll behold in this glass the glory of the Lord, see the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then when we go away, not forget it, but do it, obey it, trust it, do those things, then what begins to happen, we then are changed into the same image from glory to glory. How? Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. As in water, face answereth to face. When you look in pure water, the image matches the face. When you look in the pure water of the Word of God, the image is the glory of Jesus Christ. When you begin to look in that and obey that and trust that, that image is going to begin to match the face. You say, how is that? That's impossible. Because the Spirit of God is inside of you. And it's called the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ inside resonates with the glory of Christ in this book, and it begins to resonate and change you from the inside out, so you become that same image. How does it start? Starts with trust. Starts with trust. You've got to trust Him as your Lord and as your God. You have to be His humble servant and be willing to commit your times into His hand. Realize that these days, these years are not yours to live. They're not your time to go about and do what you want. He has you where He has you for a purpose. In the job that you're in for a purpose. He wants you to be a minister of that great gospel. He wants to shine on you and then you reflect and shine on others. But it starts with the trust. And until He sees that you're serious, until He sees that you're willing to step out and obey, He cannot reveal that light to you. But once you step out and obey, the light is revealed, and when that light is revealed, you begin to change into that same image, and then you go into the workplace, or you go into the marketplace, and all of a sudden, people aren't seeing you. They're seeing the glow of the glory of God. They're seeing Jesus Christ. That's a marvelous thing. I mean, if that doesn't just lighten your heart, I don't know what will. I mean, come on. I mean, you read about Galatians. Look in Galatians. Go to Galatians, we're near there. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. I mean, ultimately, we don't want people to see us anymore. We don't want the lost world to see us. We don't want our saved brethren to see us. What we want them to see is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not just a religion where you're just debating one religion versus another. You're debating one position for another. Our job is to reveal Jesus Christ to people. If they don't receive it, it's because God's put the veil on them and there's nothing we can do about it. But our job is to get with Christ, trust and obey Christ, receive His light, and then just go out and reflect it. And those who want to receive it will receive it. Believe me, they will. And there are people out there, even in America, even in New York, even in Buffalo, even in whatever town or whatever place you work, they're there who will receive the truth. The question is, are you shining to them? Look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb. This is an important thing that God did. He separated this man from his mother's womb. He called him by His grace. What was the purpose? Not to argue and debate. Not to reason from the Scriptures. Not to, you know, gain as much knowledge as I can so I can be a big blockhead and everybody will know he's so smart. No, ultimately, what is the purpose? To reveal His Son in me. That's the purpose. How do we know He was successful? Verse 24. And they glorified God in me. They didn't glorify Paul, the great teacher, or the great apostle. They glorified God in me. They saw right through Paul, right to the Lord Jesus Christ. Where did it start? It starts with the source. The Lord Jesus Christ. His face. He's the one shining. Will you just go and get a little glow from Him for the day?
and then go and just shine out to others. I think we're about done here. Go back to Psalm 31, we'll just wrap it up. I guess we'll finish verse 16 next week. But it's just neat. We see the Lord Jesus Christ, he's forsaken in verse 11. He's forgotten in verse 12. We see the false witnesses in verse 13. But then ultimately, we see that in spite of all that, he's willing to be the servant of the Most High God and trust God and obey God no matter what it costs, because he realizes his times, his years, are better off in God's hands than they are in his own. And when he does that, the Lord's going to deliver him. He's going to deliver him from the persecution. And then the Lord, after all that, will then make his face to shine upon his servant. And until Christ has shined upon you, you just wasting your time witnessing to people. You're just wasting your time trying to help people in the church. You're just wasting your time. If he hasn't shined upon you, if you can't offer them Jesus Christ, what can you offer them? Bible principles without the God of the Bible are worthless. They are. You say, well, the society will run well for 20, 30 years. Yeah, and then it'll degrade and fall apart at the seams just like any other society. You need the face of God himself, which is found in Jesus Christ, to shine upon us. And then we can be changed into that same image from glory to glory. Even so is by the Spirit of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your goodness. You're just such a good God. I thank you, Lord, how you work all these things out, Lord, and you just bring these verses to mind that weren't even in my preparation, Lord. You're just a good God. Lord, I pray right now, Father, just thank you, Lord, that we can get alone with you and spend some time with you and then go out and exercise our faith and just obey you and please you in all things. Lord, I pray again, Lord, that you just edify my brethren and my sisters here. Pray they not be discouraged, but that they be encouraged into the good work and into the good grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we would just be encouraged to just spend more time with you. That we'd be encouraged to just see everything that you bring across our path and our footsteps as an opportunity to just shine Jesus Christ to people. Because, Lord, what is the world without you? Lord, it's just a mess. And, Lord, I thank you that this earth is yours and one day you're going to come back and take it over. But, Lord, in the meantime, right now, I pray, Lord, that you just work through us to just bring Jesus Christ to people. Lord, otherwise we got nothing else to offer him. And I thank you, Lord, that for all my brothers and sisters who are gathered here to just hear from the Word of God, I pray you'd let these sayings sink deep into their hearts. And I pray you'd just bless them. And then, Lord, that we might praise you mightily in this next service. And that we might just be willing to hear from you, Lord. Pray you'd fill my dad with the Spirit of God. And we'd be quick to hear and slow to speak. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.